right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're starting this last chapter here in the book of 1 Peter. Hopefully, it's only got 14 verses, so we're going to try to get, I'm going to try to finish it up by the end of the year. And I don't know, it just seems like a good time to finish it, end of the year. I just looked at that and said, hey, it'd be a good time to finish. So, starting in January, I'm sure Brother Dilworth will have another book that he can start teaching. And I have enjoyed it at times, and then at times it's been pretty rough teaching. Not just having to say it, but just studying it out and realizing how short the shortcomings you have in your own life. When he begins to talk about suffering and walking in the Spirit and not letting the flesh rule you and those things, it's hard to teach anything like that and do any kind of studying without it just killing yourself first. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5, he begins to kind of wrap things up, and he begins to exhort us. Some final exhortation here in chapter 5. And this morning we're going to start in verse 1 here, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, and read down through verse 4. The Bible says, 1 Peter 5, verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now in this first verse right here, he gives you he starts talking to the elders, and he gives an exhortation. And this exhortation is based on three things. It's based on the fact that he's an elder, that he's a witness, and that he's a partaker. He says in verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." And when he begins to give this exhortation, it's just an odd exhortation when you think about who this is because of his life. But it's no different than anybody else. Anybody else, the way we all live, and we grow up when we're young, we're excited about things, we think that we know everything, we're excited about things, we're trying to accomplish things, we're always trying to be the best at whatever we're doing. And Peter was no different. And as the disciples in general, they were like that. They were different types of people when they were younger as when they were older. And Peter, no doubt, was the same way, if you'll remember. I mean, Peter, he shows up there and he's excited about the things of God, and he's wanting to do right. He thinks he's going to do right all the time. He's always telling everybody else how things ought to be done. He can see things. He looks at things, and he says, well, that's just the way we ought to do it. This is the way we're going to do it. And those are good things. Those are good traits. And when he's there, he even tells the Lord. He says, I'm not going to deny you. I'll never deny you. I'm always going to be with you till the end. And those are ambitions, and those are desires that he has. That's the way he wants to live. But with every young person, you have to go through some knocks and some hard knocks there growing up, and you begin to learn some things. And as you begin to learn some things, your attitude toward life changes. And Peter was the same way. And I mean, when you look at the disciples there, you had James and John, the sons of thunder. I mean, they're fighting over who's going to sit at the right hand and at the left hand. They're wanting to bring fire down from heaven. I mean, they were bold people. I mean, we're sitting here this morning and we're talking, and you know, there's some things that'll go through your mind sometimes that you won't say. And there's some things that don't work out in your life, and you think, you know what, God? You think God should have done something different, that God dropped the ball, but you wouldn't say nothing. You just think, well, you know what, I don't need to say anything like that. That's a bad thing to say. But these guys were bold. I mean, with Thomas over there, he says, look, unless I get to stick my finger in the wounds of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have said stuff like that right there. I mean, we might think it. There might be something in our hands, but they're at the point there. I mean, those guys, they were bold. They said what they thought. They didn't just think it and be quiet, and they changed a lot. And Peter changed a lot, and you see it here in chapter 5. He's changed a whole lot. When he begins to give this exhortation, you know, in verse 2, he's talking about feeding the flock of God, and there's a reason he does. Look over in John chapter 21. Get John chapter 21. In the book of John here, what you had the story there, another story there of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And Jesus Christ, he shows up and he gets Peter back. You know, Peter denies the Lord. And as Peter denies the Lord there, and he feels like he's done wrong. He feels like he ain't ever going to be able to be used to God again. He's messed up. He's threw it all away. And the Lord tells him, he says, you go tell the disciples and Peter that I need them. And so when Peter shows up and he begins to talk to the Lord, on the third time that the Lord shows himself, look down in verse 15, John 21, verse 15. The Lord there fixes them a dinner there. And verse 15, he says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And look what he says in verse 18. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now Peter has been through a whole lot in his life, just like we have. And even after this point right here where he talks to Peter, Peter goes through the book of Acts there and he begins to suffer for the Lord. And he's got a different attitude. But the thing that the Lord left him with when the Lord was leaving was this. He said, feed my sheep. And as Peter, he's given this exhortation to these strangers that are out, these pilgrims, these saved people that's just scattered abroad. He's giving them one last exhortation. He's giving them the same exhortation that the Lord gave him. Feed my flock. And that's what he says here in verse 2. Feed the flock of God. But now the reason that he can give that exhortation is in verse 1. It's those three reasons. He says, I'm an elder. He said, I'm a witness. And I'm a partaker. That elder, as an elder, means this right here. It means he's got experience. And a witness, that means that he watched something. And he's a partaker, which means that he's got his priorities right. Anytime somebody starts talking to you about eternity, that's somebody that has their priorities right. People that talk about things in this world and they begin to talk about what they're trying to get down here on this life and where they're trying to get to and the things they're trying to accomplish and all the things that they're wanting to get down here in this life, when people are doing those things, they have their priorities messed up. And you talk to somebody who begins to talk about eternity, they begin to talk about the judgment seat of Christ, you know what they've got? They've got their priorities straight. And so as he sits here in verse 1, he talks about an elder. And that pertains to experience. I remember growing up, and the first funeral that I ever remember going to was my grandmother. And that was my mom's mom. And I remember I was probably 8 years old. And I remember her being sick with cancer before. I can remember going to the hospital and seeing her, and she had one of these things, they call it a halo, it was something metal around her head, and they had screws that was inside of her head. And I remember her moaning and things like that. As a kid there, you don't really understand a lot of what's going on. You're just kind of like, wow, what is all this, And I remember looking at all that stuff there, but I remember feeling sorry for my grandmother being in that situation. And I can remember when she's not in a hospital and she would be out, you'd go visit her and she'd be hurting. But I remember her saying things like, I'm tired of this life, I'm tired of these things. And as an 8-year-old boy, I don't understand that, because I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, man, I enjoy life. I enjoy having fun, I enjoy playing, I can enjoy this world. I don't understand what this lady's talking about. And as I grew up, and you get up into your teens and you get up into your early 20s there, you still have the same outlook. You know, you're ready to take on the world. You're ready. You can see all the ideas of the world. You can see how you can fix the world if they just listen to you. You could fix it. You could fix it all if they just listen. And you think you got it all figured out, even in your early 20s. But somewhere in the mid 30s, and all the way up until 50. You know what happens to people? They have what we call, we have to name everything. So we've named it a midlife crisis. And what's happened is these people that have had everything figured out, and they've got the retirement figured out, they've got everything figured out, exactly how life's going to be, and everything is going on, all of a sudden they begin to realize, it don't matter. It don't matter. You know, that's what Solomon faced over there in the book of Ecclesiastes at the end of his life. He's looking, he's thinking, you know what? It don't even matter. You know what? Somebody may say, I've got $100,000 saved up in the bank. I've got everything paid off. I'm going to be able, my quality of life in retirement is going to be outstanding. And you know what? They're not as excited about it as they were when they were in their 20s thinking about retirement. And you say, what's the difference? It's the experience they've had through life. They've lost people. They've had people lie to them. They've seen things ain't worked out the way they thought they were going to work out. And the things that they held to as these are big things in my life, you know what they really amounted to? Nothing. Nothing. I mean, they can look back on their life and they can go into their room and they can see their little trophies that they've won through life, you know, where they were the best reader in the school or they've won some kind of little award for whatever it is they've won and they were so excited when they got that award and they look back on those awards. You know what they realize? They wasn't nothing, you know. They wasn't nothing. And I'm not telling you, you know, kids don't need to have any desires and ambitions. They need to. That's what, at that age, it gets you going. The Bible says that the glory of a young man is his strength. But there's a difference between elders and younger people. Elders, they have experience in life. And you know what they think about? They think about quality of life when they get older. They think about quality of life, not... And even as you're young, you think about quality of life, and that's all it is. But as you get older and you think about that quality of life, you realize this: even if I do have a quality of life, it still don't even matter. There's some things that you start to begin to come to, and you have to go through that midlife crisis first, because people who go through that midlife crisis, they begin to look back on their life and they think, you know what? I missed a lot growing up because I was saving for the future, and I'm not even going to be able to enjoy it. And they think that their satisfaction is going to come by trying to relive their youth. And it don't happen. And so they go through that midlife crisis. And then they get up around their 50s and they start thinking, you know what? There is no satisfaction in this life. And they begin to get everything together. And they begin to think, you know what? I've got heaven coming up. Hopefully they do. Hopefully they think that way. Hopefully they're saved. And if they're not, then they begin to look at life and they begin to think, you know what? There's nothing for me. This was a mess down here my whole life. I'm getting ready to die, and they don't even know what eternity's about. And it's a sad thing. But you've got Peter here in the first verse here. He says, the elders which are among you, I exhort whom also an elder. He says, I'm an elder. He says, you know what he's saying? He says, I got a lot of experience. And you know what people that's old, they've experienced? They've experienced sweetness in their life, and they've experienced bitterness in their life. And they look back on their life, and they're looking at it, and they're thinking, you know what? What a mess. I'm going to be glad when this is over. And that's what my grandmother was saying. I just want to go on. And as my mom, you know, I sit there and watch my grandmother, her mother die with cancer. I sit there and watch my mother die with cancer. And at the end of that thing, you know, she had some apprehensions about dying, obviously. But you know what she was? She's just wore out, tired of this life. She just wanted to go on. She just wanted to go on. And even then, I still can't even fathom it just to be that. But I can feel myself being pulled that direction to where I'm just tired. I am just, this world has really not got all the things, it's all the glitter and the glamour it said and told me when I was young. It just ain't there, is it? But look over at Proverbs. Get Proverbs chapter 13. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I've not had any good times in this life. I have. And I've enjoyed a lot of things. I've enjoyed my children. I remember, there's a lot of things you look forward to. And they happen, and they're good. Now you look back on them years later, and it's not that big a deal to you. You know why? Because they're not satisfying. Life just ain't satisfying as you think it is. It's sweet. There's some things in your life that you're going to have in your life, and they are sweet. But they're not satisfying. In Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse 19. Proverbs 13, verse 19. The Bible says this, "The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. And there's a lot of things that you put out in your life and ambitions or goals or things that you're trying to accomplish in life. And when you accomplish those things, you know what they are? They're sweet. It says they're sweet. That's what God says. It says they're sweet. And they are. You look back and think about the things. I mean, I can remember graduating from high school. Man, that was sweet. I remember thinking, man, glory to God, I am out of this place. I am so thankful. You know what? The next year, I was hanging around the high school. I thought I wanted to get away from that place, man. There wasn't nothing else out there to do. But you know what? There's some things in your life that's just sweet. I remember, and there's some things that's bitter. I could remember one time in a baseball game, we were playing Oliver Springs. We were getting beat 3-2, and the bases were loaded, and there was two outs. And it's bottom of the seventh inning. We were getting beat, and I had somebody up to bat, and the coach looked over there. He said, "I need somebody that can make contact." He said, "Jack, go up there and you hit." So he put me in as a pinch hitter, and I'm thinking, "Man, that's pretty cool." So I'm sitting up here. I mean, the thing as a little kid that you play in your backyard all the time, I'm there. Base hit wins the game. We were getting beat. I think it was 3-2. It was down by one run, and I'm sitting there. Now I foul away a couple of pitches, end up, it's a full count. So now it's 3-2, just like you do in the backyard. I mean, 3-2, two outs, bottom of the last inning, bases loaded, you're at bat. And I can remember standing there, and I can remember it to this day. I'm standing like this right here, and I see that pitch. And when he pitched and lets that ball go, I can remember that ball, and it's going. It looks like it's way outside, and I can see the spin on it. And I can see that ball catch and break and come right across the plate, and me just stand there. That's it. Oh, three! I'm like, oh, my goodness. And I can still see that ball spinning. I can still see that curveball. I can see it catch, and I can see it break. And, man, when it broke, it's like I just froze. Oh, it's just awful. But I can remember another time in the youth league up here. I'm standing there, and we're down by one run. There's a runner on first, and I'm up to bat. And I hit probably the farthest hit I'd ever hit. I wasn't no home run hitter, but I hit a ball and one hopped the fence in right center field and brought home the tying run. The next batter up hit a base hit, and I scored the winning run. And you know what? That's life for you. There's so many times where you've come through in the clutch, and there's times where you didn't. And life, man, is bitter and it's sweet. Look over at Psalms. Get Psalm 17. But you know what life ain't? It ain't satisfying. It's not going to satisfy you. It's time for it's sweet. And there's things that happen, man, in your life, and it can keep you going for a week where something's just happened and you've just come through and it's just great. And you think, man, this is great. Psalm chapter 17. Psalm chapter 17. And look at verse 15. Psalm 17, 15. It's what a prayer of David here. This is what he says. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And when it comes to satisfaction, you know where satisfaction is going to be? You know when you're going to be satisfied? When this flesh is gone, and you ain't got to worry about this world, and you ain't got to worry about the everyday life and all that stuff and everything that goes on in this world, and you trying to fight the flesh and trying to stay away from the flesh and trying to live your life right and getting frustrated and just trying to do right. You know what? That satisfaction is going to come when you get out of here. And those older people, that's what they're looking for. They're looking for those times when, you know what, they're saying, "I've had enough of this life, and I'll be satisfied when I get out of here." And go back over to 1 Peter. That's what 1 Peter, that's what Peter's saying there. I mean, you take that guy, he's changed. I mean, that's the words right here about Peter, when he's sitting here saying, "I'm getting ready to give you some exhortation, and this is why." These reasons right here would have never been reasons for him before. They are now. Because he's lived his life. He's had some experiences. And he's realized that this world, it may have some sweetness to it, but it's also got bitterness to it. And you know, you got some mountains, and there's some times where things are good, and then you got some times where, man, you feel like you can't even get out of bed in the morning. And you feel like, you know what, I don't even feel like going to work. You know, there may be a job that you've prayed for, God's blessed you with, and it's the best job you've ever had. But at those times in your life, there's times in your life where you're going to be sitting there and you don't even care if God took it away from you. You know, if God did, you'd be worried about it then. But honestly, there's times where you can't even raise yourself up out of the bed because it's just rough. Life's just rough sometimes. And even if you do get out of the bed, you just ain't excited. And that's life. And that's being an elder. And that's what Peter's saying. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." He says, "I've got experience." And he's trying to explain to these elders here, here's what you need to do. I mean, you think about songs. I mean, there are people that don't, You know, they don't understand church songs, people that's out in the world. They don't understand them. And there's young kids in here that don't understand people getting excited about songs. There's young people that don't, when they start singing Beulah Land and talking about being homesick. These kids, man, they're watching these older people in here, man, tears going down their eyes, and they're crying, they're excited, and they listen to that song, and they're happy about that song. These young kids are thinking, what is their deal? That sounds like they want to die. And they want to say, we do. we just don't want it to hurt, but we want to go on. We just want to get on out of here. And, man, you start thinking about heaven, and you start thinking about what it's going to be like. I mean, you know, they're never going to sit around up there, and the Lord's never going to get a congregation together, and He's going to say, okay, who's got some prayer requests tonight? There ain't going to be no prayer requests. There ain't nobody going to be sitting there and say, you know, pray for my wayward son. They ain't going to be saying that. They're not going to be sitting there saying, hey, so-and-so just found out they got cancer. So-and-so just found out their two-year-old kid's got cancer. That stuff ain't going to happen. You ain't going to have to worry about running your mouth about somebody and thinking, why'd I do that? I hope they don't find out. I didn't really mean to say that. And I mean, all that stuff's going to be gone, and we don't have to worry about it anymore. And it's going to be good. You know what it's going to be? It's going to be satisfying. And that's when you're going to be satisfied. And that's what he's talking about. And the second thing is, he says he's a witness. He said, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And he says that because, you know what he's wanting you to know? He says, I've seen some things. I've watched. And I've seen some things in this life. And you need to listen to me. And he's given this letter based on some things this time, instead of just popping off the mouth like he used to when he was young. At this point right here, people's going to listen to him. And he's saying, you know what? He said, I'm giving you some advice here. One's because I'm an elder. One's because I'm a witness, and that pertains to the fact that he watched. And the other one is being a partaker. Look at the part that last in that verse. He says, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And this is a guy right here who's finally got his priorities right. You see, he's saying, you know what? I'm looking into eternity. I'm going to be a partaker of the glory that shall be. I'm going to be a partaker of that. You know what we do? We know the Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And we talk about the judgment seat of Christ. And we want to do good at the judgment seat of Christ. And all that stuff. But we can tell by the way where our heart's at, where our desires are. God said, set your affections on things above, not things on the earth. And our heart and our affections, I mean, it's fun to watch a football game and to watch your team win or to watch your team lose and get in the middle of all that stuff. But if it affects you the way you are the rest of the day, your affections ain't where they need to be. And this is a guy right here who, he's sitting here looking at this thing, and he's got his priorities right. Because you take a guy that really has his priorities right, really has things right, he's looking at it like this right here, the same way Peter did back there when he got beat for Jesus Christ. He said, I'm happy. I'm glad. You know, I was talking about getting beat and getting hit and all that stuff last week. And I get talking, I mean, nobody's ever hit me out there on the street preaching. They've hit Brother Allen. Allen Hearn. Did you imagine smacking Allen Hearn? He said, those people over in Israel don't care. They just walk up and smack you. They smack you. Spit on you. How would you like to be spit on? I mean, in America, that's the one thing you don't do to somebody. You don't spit on them. I mean, it's like calling them, you know, that name that you don't call people and getting spit on. Brother Allen, what did he do? Couldn't do nothing. Just had to take it. And you know what he told me? He said, man, I didn't have the right attitude when it happened. I'm thinking, golly, who would? But that's the thing. You know, it's hard to have that attitude of, God, I'm thankful that I got to let somebody spit on me because I was doing something for you today. Now, ain't that, that's something. This guy right, you know, you sit here and you start thinking about really having our priorities right. You know, man, I could buy this for myself or I could help this missionary out. It's hard to get your priorities right. But a guy that's got his priorities right, it's not even a question. I mean, it's not even a question on, I've got an extra $20. I could give my money to somebody and let them hear the gospel. Or I could, you know, I could buy me this. Or I could get this for myself. Or I could do this for myself. And when it comes down and you got your priorities right, there's not even a question anymore. There's not a deciding, trying to figure out what's right or what's wrong. And there's times we think we've got our priorities figured out, but we don't. And it takes time, and it takes experience, and it takes being a witness of those sufferings of Christ through the Word to where you get to the point to where those priorities are right. And it's hard to have the right priorities. It's hard to sit down and say, it's good for my kid to go through this. It's good for him to suffer. It's good for him to be, maybe they didn't get the award that they were supposed to get. And it's hard to sit there and look and say, that's good for him. You know what? It's good for our kids to go through hard times because they're going to have to go through hard times. And, I mean, not all the time, but if your kid, gets, I mean, our kids, they get more than normal. I mean, they're blessed here in America. Even if they don't get as much as everybody other kid in America, they get more than probably 95% of the world. And if there's ever a time they've got an opportunity where they have to suffer, and been done wrong, and you get an opportunity, you can sit down and talk to them and say, listen, sometimes that's just the way life is. It's good for them. It's hard because when you're sitting there showing them that, you know what you're trying to show them? You're trying to show them what Jesus Christ went through, who never did anything wrong and was crucified. And you have a good opportunity to say, look, this is what this life really gives you, son. Now, I want you to do good, or if it's your daughter. So I want you to do good. I want you to live this life good. I want you to have ambitions. I want your life to be sweet. But you need to put things into perspective, and you get a good opportunity to give them priorities and stuff like that. And that's what he's saying. He's getting ready to give this exhortation here in verse 2. And it's based on all these things that is only going to be able to be preached by him at this point in his life because of everything that he's went through. And here in verse 2, this is what he says, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Just being able to say something like that right there, you know what he's got? He's got experience. He's seen some people that are in it just for the money. Why would he make that statement right there? He's looked around and he's seen some people that their only deal is it's all about them, it's all about the money. And as he's sitting here talking to these elders, he's saying, listen, it's not about filthy lucre. You know, it's about a ready mind. You need to be persuaded that this is the right thing to do. And he's saying, not by constraint, not somebody making you do something. Willingly. Do this willingly. And what the exhortation was, feed the flock of God. And we read over there in John chapter 21, that's the last thing that the Lord told him. He said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And here Peter is at the end of this, at the end of the canon here, in the New Testament, and Peter's wrapping up this first epistle right here. And you know what he's doing? He's giving the same advice he got. Feed the flock. Look, it's about the people. Get out there and feed them. And now if you're going to feed the flock of God, you know what you got to have? There's some musts about feeding. When it comes to feeding, there's some musts. Number one, you got to have something to feed them with. You got to have something to feed them with. You got to have something. And this right here is what you got to have. You got to have the Word of God. And you got to be able to go through the Word of God. You got to be able to study it and be ready to do the things that you need to do to be able to study it. You got a bunch of teachers down there this morning that's doing Sunday school down there in the other building, and they're sitting there and they're teaching. What are they teaching out of? They're teaching out of the Word of God. God's giving them something, and they're getting it, and they're feeding those kids, and they're feeding them. They're giving them something. God said this, Peter said, feed the flock of God. So you got to have something to feed them with, and you got to study to feed. And a person, somebody may say, oh, I ain't got to study. I don't even have to study. I can give you a 15-minute message. Well, somewhere along the line you studied, or you wouldn't have 15 minutes. You need to study that week. But the point I'm making is somewhere along the line you studied. Somewhere along the line you've learned something about the Word of God. Because if you're just feeding them the world, you ain't doing them no good. You need to feed them the Word of God. You need to study. You need to be able to study to do it. And there's a big responsibility. You think about this. You think about Peter, who went through everything that Peter went through in his life. And, I mean, he's with the Lord Jesus Christ there for 3 years, 3.5 years. He denied the Lord. He sat there and watched the Lord get crucified. He got back in the fight. He sat there and had those sufferings. He got beat. He saw people raised from the dead. He saw the sick get healed. I mean, everything. He's seen every bit of all that stuff. All those great miracles, all those great things that's happened, all the things that he could talk about. And at the end of it, you know what he says? He says, feed the flock. Feed them. He said, I want you to feed them. And that's a big responsibility for all of us. All of us. As we get older, there's people that's under us that look to us. You'd be surprised at the people that look to you and think about you and what they think about you. I've heard my kids talk about some of you all, and man, you'd think that you all were the greatest thing ever been. And I don't tell them no different. I like them to think good of you. I was like, well, let me tell you. They've come home. I've got kids that has come home from school and gotten a fight over some of you teachers because somebody talked bad about you. And they come home and they say, let me tell you. I tell you what I told them. They said this. I said, that guy's a man I got. And I'm sitting here thinking, yeah, you're right. And that's good. But you know what? There's people looking at you and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. And they think the world of you. You know why? Because we put on our best face when we come to church. And that's the only time they see us. So they think we're all spiritual and great giants. And you know what? There's things when you're getting ready to make a decision in your life where it could ruin your testimony or it could do something wrong. You know what you need to do? You need to remember there's a bunch of people around you. A bunch of little kids that's got their eyes on you. And they're looking at you and they're wanting to see how you're going to react. I mean, I've heard stories, horror stories, of fist fights in church houses. Can you imagine what kids are sitting here and they think a lot of this kid guy right here, they just think he's the greatest thing, they think this one's the greatest thing, and they see a big fist fight in church? What do you think that does to them? I mean, to sit there and watch something like that or see somebody get up in a business meeting and start just rah, 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 going on. I mean, they lose all that stuff. And there's a big responsibility when it comes to feeding the flock. I mean, you've got to be able to have something to feed. You got to be able to study, and you need to sacrifice. You need to sacrifice your time, your effort, and your pride when it comes to feeding. And then the other thing is, you got to do it. We can talk about it all day long. We can talk about it all day long. But if we don't actually just sit down and take time to sit down with a little child or a teenager, somebody you see that something's doing wrong. And I mean, I've done it. There's been teenagers that's come down here in the fifth quarter, and I got to know them. And I've heard stories about them drinking and starting to get out in the world and stuff like that. And I had conversations with them, not from this church, from another church, where they said they thought they might be called to preach. And I've had an opportunity to just put my arm around them. I didn't berate them. I didn't tell them. I didn't do nothing like that. Pull them off the side and say, hey, let's tell you something I've been hearing. I've been hearing you've been drinking. And, you know, that's just not a good thing. And they didn't just put their head down. And I said, listen, I ain't running around telling everybody. I'm going to be praying for you. But you know what? You need to quit it. It's not a good thing for you. And just let them go. And I've never mentioned it to them again. And you know what? I had somebody do me that way one time. And buddy, I never forgot it. I never forgot it. And when you get that kind of opportunity to be able to feed the flock, these younger people, and you've been through life and you're there, and they hold you up, you ain't got to berate them. You ain't got to run up to them and tell them, you know, you're going to turn them into law or anything like that. A lot of times it's just a good, kind word and saying, you know, you need to quit what you're doing. If you get in a situation where you need some help, you're somewhere and it's got bad and you're drinking and you don't need to be driving, you call me. Here's my number. I'll come and get you. I don't care what time it is. I'll help you. And we'll get this thing fixed. And you just love them. Just be good to them. And but you got to be able to do it when it comes to feeding the flock. That's what he's telling you to do. He says, feed the flock of God. And he says, which is among you. Now, look over Acts chapter 13. That means a lot right there. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Now, I've said it before. You go over one county away from here, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get another 20,000 people that don't have an idea who you are. They don't have an idea who I am. You can go another county over, 20,000 people who don't know who neither one of us are. That's just here in Tennessee. We are insignificant when it comes to this world. And Peter's telling those people right there, those elders, he says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Now it gets deep, don't it? Feed the people that's around you. Don't worry about the ones that's in California. Don't worry about the ones that's in Montana. Don't worry about those over there. Don't worry about these or anywhere else. You got some people right here you can be a blessing to, you can feed. He's saying, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Look in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 35. He says, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. Now look what it says right there in the middle of that verse. It says, after he had served his own generation. You know what we do a lot of times? We get caught up with the generation before us about how good it was. And man, boy, the old days, and they were this and they were that. You know what sometimes we need to do? We ain't back there in that generation. We're in this generation. We need to worry about these people, these children. What do these kids need? What do these adults need? What do these families need? What does these friends need? What does these moms and dads need, and these family members and these in-laws? What does these people need? And we get so caught up thinking, you know, if we were back then, you know, everything would have been fine and dandy. And I don't know. I don't know what all's went on with America and why it's different. I mean, I think it's a culmination of a lot of things. I know there's a difference, but I know also there was sin back in those other generations we were talking about. There was sin. There were people that did wrong. There's people that died and went to hell. There's people that didn't care. I mean, you can look back in Paul's day. Paul go preach somewhere. I mean, they're trying to kill him. At the end of it, he says, some believe, some believe not. And I don't know. I know there's a difference. I know there's a different spirit in America than it was when I was growing up. I know there's some differences. I don't know what it is. I don't know what the difference is. I know that there's a different amount of respect for older people. When I was in school, you wouldn't talk back to teachers. You just didn't. And I know, man, I've talked to enough teachers now that it's a mess. And they say whatever they want to do. If you can just get them to sit down and be quiet and not disrupt class, or you can teach the rest of them, hey, you've really got somewhere that day. And kids now, they'll say things that you look at when I was growing up, I'm thinking, there's no way that would come out of my mouth. So I know there's a difference. I don't know what's caused it. I don't know that. I know one of the things I think is the difference, though, is look at verse 3. Go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. I think one of them is being an example. I think the generation before us, or two generations back, I think those people had this. I think they had a fear of God. And I think that they didn't have all the blessings that we have today. I think they had a fear of God. I don't think they were spoiled. I don't think their expectations was as high as ours. And I think that they leaned on God for everything that they had, and they feared God. They had a trust and they had a fear. And I think that's one difference. I'm not saying that's the only difference, but I think our generation, us, whatever we're called, baby boomers or whatever, I tell you what I think we've lost. I think we've lost the fear of God, and I think we've lost trusting in God. And I know those are things I face. When you get everything that you really want, I mean, there's things that obviously that I'd like to have that I don't get, but I mean, really, I have no needs. I mean, I've got a place to live. I've got food on my table. I've got a job. I mean, I've got a vehicle to drive. I mean, the things that I worry about ain't nothing like what people used to worry about. And there's a trust that they had to pray to get the things to survive. It wasn't about quality of life. It's about life, period, living, you know. And they had to struggle to get stuff to eat, get stuff to live on. When it got cold, have warmth and all that stuff. And I think that it drove them to trust in God. And I think when they read this Bible and thought that God would judge somebody, I think they really believed God would judge somebody. And I think that we, as my generation, we've lost that trusting in God, and I think we've lost that fear of God. And I think that it shows in the next generation, our children, because when they see us talk about fearing God, but yet if there's something that we really get mad about, we don't care what we say. We ain't worried about the judgment of God on us or how we act or what we do. We ain't worried about it. You know what kids do? They pick up on it. Well, he can say he fears God, and that's what we do. We say we fear God because we know we're supposed to. But as an example, how do we live our life? And that's what Peter's saying. He says there, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's and over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And I think we've lost that ability to trust in God. We trust in money. We trust in our jobs. We trust in when we get something's going on, we talk to other people, we go to the banks, we do all these different things. And our children, when they hear and they see the things that we're doing, you know what they do? They catch on. And other people catch on. And what's happened is, as a whole, America, I think, has lost that ability to trust in God, and I think they're losing that ability to fear God. And the next generation that's coming up after them is going to be a lot worse. And so what it comes down to is he's telling you to be an example. You need to be an example. And as Christians, that's what we need to do. We need to be examples. Trust in God when it comes to fearing God. You know what we need to do? We need to let our kids know that we fear God. And tell them, hey, boy, I tell you, what we need to do right here is just, you know, let's just not worry about it. Let's do this, you know, because, you know, God judged somebody in the Bible like this right here. And you show God. And what we need to do, kids, you know, we got this going on, but let's just pray and seek God's will on this, because we may get something in the wrong place and get out of the will of God, and God judge us. And it's good for kids to hear you talk that way. If a kid sees that you really fear God, he's going to fear God. And if a kid really sees that you're trusting in God, he's going to trust in God. And he's talking about being an example. And I remember one time watching Sarah. She's probably 4 or 5 years old, and she's playing on the front porch where we lived, and there was a mattress set out on the front porch, a box springs, and there was another mattress that was laid, and there was a little tunnel, and she's getting ready to crawl through there. and she stopped for a second. I'm sitting there watching her, and she closed her eyes and bowed her head there for a second. And I said, "What are you doing?" She goes, "I don't want this mattress to fall on me when I crawl through here." And you know what that is? That's called trusting in God. Now, what has developed something like that? It's those little Bible stories. I mean, she's 4 years old, 5 years old, but now as a 17-year-old, does she still have that trust in God, to lean on God, to worry about God, what God thinks? You know, that's up to me and Beth whether or not we've lived a life of trusting, being an example and trusting God, and whether she's like that way or not. I mean, a 4-year-old kid, they're easy at that age to get them to go that way. But you know what? You ain't gonna read them a little story and tell them how they need to trust God, and then them get it when they're 17 years old. You know what you got to do? You've had to live an example. You've had to be that example through your life. Verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And again, that shows his priorities of thinking about eternity. And that's what we got to do as Christians. We got to make sure that we keep our priorities right. And Peter right here at the end of his life, he's looking around, he's thinking, you know what? My priorities are right. And when you get old and it gets time for you and you're laying around that bed and you're sitting there thinking, you know what? I'm ready to go on home. I'm tired of this life. I'm tired of what's going on. And there's going to be two things you're going to be thinking about. You're either going to be thinking about the rewards that you're getting, or you're going to be thinking about regrets. And if you've lived your life for this world your whole life and not ever just said, you know what? I'm just going to do without this time. I'm just going to sacrifice some things. I'm start going to do what God says. You know why? Because when I get old, and I know I'm getting going to get old, and I know there's going to come a time when I die, I don't want to have any regrets. And those regrets, boy, they'll haunt you. And you sit there and you see people that's dying, and they've got those regrets, and they think they've just a whole life that's just been gone. And they sit there and they look at it and they think, man, what a life. You know, it's gone. I've lived it my whole life for this. And it's nothing. They had those regrets. And they don't realize that how quick all that stuff can be gone. I remember one time when Bobby Utley and Brother Gary Boyd was preaching a message together. Brother Gary was preaching on the eternal versus the temporal, and he gave an illustration. He said he was watching the newscast of a bunch of floods out there in the Midwest. And he said this guy had a farm and had built this farm up and had all these buildings and all this land and had just raised up these hundreds of acres out there. And he said it was just immaculate. And he'd said he'd worked like 30 years to get all this the way he wanted it. And he was with one of those newscast people, and they were up in a helicopter, and they were flying over looking at these floods. And by the time they were up there in that helicopter, driving over his area, there was a dam broke or something had broke, and the water finally crested over top of it and destroyed everything he had. Right there on live TV. And that guy looked at him and he said, "Well, what do you think?" And he said, 30 years gone, like that right there. And you know what? That's what we do when we get at the end of life. We look at the end of our life and we think of all the cars that we wanted and the houses and all that stuff. It's never satisfied. I mean, it's sweet until the first payment shows up. It's nice to get that car, get that new car smell and all that stuff, or get that new house and move in and all that stuff, or your kid make the honor roll, or whatever it is you want in life. And you accomplish it, and it's sweet. But if you just give yourself to all those little things, accomplishing those little things all your life, and you never worry about feeding the flock of God or helping somebody else out or getting your priorities right about life and about eternity, one of these days you're going to sit there and all you're going to have is regrets. But you want to be like Peter, who's looking forward to the chief shepherd. He says, when he's going to appear, he says, you're going to receive a crown of glory. All right, take a break.